just asking us tonight, do we really desire the kingdom to come? Or do we just sing the song, or do we just repeat the prayer that was taught to the disciples? Do we really desire the kingdom to come? The Lord is just reminding me now again of the people that He taught to pray this prayer. That His disciples changed the world because they understood something about the kingdom coming. Tonight the Lord's asking each of us, do you really want the kingdom to come? Do you really know that you can make the kingdom come? It starts with prayer, it starts with a desire, but it moves over into action and into deeds. The Lord has called us for good works, amen. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of our own works. It's all because of the cross of Christ, but He's made us born into good works that have been created beforehand that we should walk in them. And Christ is calling us to walk in His good works at this time. And those good works will lead to the kingdom coming. Amen. So I want us just to pray, each one of us, in our own words, and just say, Lord, I don't just want to pray and sing about the kingdom coming, Lord. I want to make the kingdom come. You've given me life and godliness. You've given me power. Lord, I want to make the kingdom come, Lord. In my relationships, Lord, in my res, in my family, Lord, in my faculty, in my work, wherever I go, Lord, I want to make your kingdom come, God. The Lord is calling us to die to a form of godliness, die to just singing about it and hoping that it's going to come. And the Lord is calling us into action, not into works, not into dead works, not into striving, but into a desire that He's going to create in us, a desire that He's going to birth in us, and He's going to fulfill it in our lives if we really want it. So Lord, I pray for all of us here, Lord, as we each pray to you, as we each are connected with you now, Lord. I just sense that your voice is saying, and your words are true for us. And you're looking us in the eyes and you're saying, I want to use you, son and daughter. I want to use you, friend. I want to use you, the sinner that you were and that you still are. I want to use you. Despite your weaknesses, despite your imperfections, despite your own fears, I'm going to use you, says the Lord. Stay connected with me. Stay close to me and know my heart. Know my heart this evening and know my heart all the time. Because that's how much I love you. I love you so much, not just to cover your sins and to help you to survive and to get through life. I'm here to empower you. I'm here to use you in my kingdom. Because all the power and the glory, the dominion, the authority, everything belongs to me and I want to give it to you. This evening I say to you, go, I believe in you. God is saying to each one of you this evening, He believes in you. More than you believe in yourself, He believes in you. You must start to believe in yourself, says the Lord, because I believe in you. You're not a worm. You're not just some person using up oxygen on this earth. You have worth in your life. You have been born for a time like this. Lord, as a church, we want to say yes to your call, God. We want to say yes to your call to let your kingdom come, Jesus. Not just to build a church, Lord. Not just to make church happen, Lord. God, we want to see your kingdom established. In Jesus' name. We worship you, Jesus. We honor you tonight. It's the one who's called us, the one who's saved us, the one who's set our feet upon the solid rock that will never be shaken, never be moved. praise you tonight, Jesus. Thank you that you make heaven come in our lives right now, Lord. You're starting to remove fear and guilt and condemnation. You're starting to remove that sense of the old garments, Lord. And thank you for the new wineskins, Lord, the new garments that you're placing on all of us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. We thank you for your incredible faith in us, Lord. You believe in us, Lord. Thank you for not calling anybody else. You've called each one of us. Since you're some people tonight, you need to know that you're not just someone else. You're not just another number. Like you are in the university. Jy het 'n studentenommer, jy is net nog 'n nommer. You're not just a number. You're not just some other person that's registered amongst the 12 or 15 or 20,000 or however many people there are. You're special and you're unique and you're called by Christ. And Christ wants you to know that you're special. There's no one else like you. So just come and allow Him to touch you. Forget the fear. Forget the failures. Forget the guilt. Just allow Him to touch you right now. He believes in you. He's asking you to walk away from the old stuff and he wants to make things new. The great thing is He gives you the choice. He cannot force Himself on you. His love demands that He doesn't force His way into your heart. He just wants you to open the door to your heart and say, Jesus, come in. Do what you need to do, Jesus. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of striving. I'm tired of trying to live this life. Jesus, come and take over. Just send some people. You've got to let go tonight. The Lord's calling you just to let go. So let Him do it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just give a clap to Jesus for His goodness. Amen. Hallelujah. Tell someone next to you there's a boom in this place. Because Jesus is here. Amen. Good evening. It's wonderful to have you all. How are you? How are you going? Have you experienced the power of God in your life? Anyone experienced the power of God this week? Any testimonies? Just put up your hand and say, yes, Jesus did something. Jesus healed me or He used me. Anyone? I see some people excited. Remember last week, the power of God. Amen. Keep living in that. But this week, we're moving on to something else. You see, new things happen. You know, I started off preaching out of the fist. And then I went over to the ice cream cone. It's lying there somewhere. Now I've got the leftover chicken pieces. So it's wonderful to be preaching with all this wiring up here. So it's new things, new season. Praise God for His provision. Thank you to the person who donated this for us as a church. I was happy to preach out of the ice cream cone, the good old mic, but this is cool. So I can use my hands. So turn to someone next to you and say, God has got a vision for you this evening. Because I'm so excited to preach about what I'm going to preach about tonight. Because I believe we've all been called to be builders. Amen. I knew a guy who's actually made a huge difference in my life. I said to the guys this morning, we had a wonderful time in the Afrikaans service this morning. If you want to see an Afrikaansville kerk, dan kom in die ochend, come to the morning service. I know for the students, 9 o'clock is very early for you guys, so it's a bit difficult. But we had a great time, and I told the people this morning, there was a guy who made a huge difference in my life. His name was Bower, Builder. Guess what his surname was? Van die Kerk, Bower van die Kerk. Bower van die Kerk, okay? So we're all going to be Bowers. Nie van die kerk vanaand nie. We're not going to be builders of the church. We're going to be kingdom builders this evening. Amen. So tell someone next to you, you are a kingdom builder. See, a couple of years ago, in fact, it wasn't more than a year ago. Well, actually, it was a little bit more than a year ago. 2013, towards the end of 2013, there were two events that happened, yeah, in church circles that really touched me and that really made a difference and made me think. And it was like God speaking to me. The one event happened in one of our intercession meetings in the old Brandvach church. Who remembers the old Brandvach church? Where the old hats, you know, you guys have been with us through a couple of moves. But in that intercession meeting that morning, one of the guys came to me and he said to me, have you seen what's happening in Bloemfontein? Have you seen all the there just seems to be like a breaking down and a rebuilding of new buildings and malls, and things are going up, and that there's like the old is sort of being broken down and the new has come. And I just realized that God is busy speaking to me now, not only about the natural, but about what's happening in the spirit in the city. And then I just realized this is what we've been called to be, as builders. We've been called to rebuild in the spirit. Amen. And then later on that year, a guy called Errol Naidu, some of you know him, he's from the Family Policy Institute. He came to preach here at our church, and he talked about rebuilding the walls, and he spoke about Nehemiah, and tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about Nehemiah. But when he preached and when he brought the message, it just triggered something in my heart, and I just realized God is stirring something. I'm so excited about this word, and I'm so excited about rebuilding the city. And I believe that God has called us as a church to rebuild the walls of Bloemfontein. Amen. God has called us to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the gates of this city and of this province and ultimately of this nation. And I believe that we're not the only church that's been called to do that. But I believe we have been called to do that. And I believe God wants us to be obedient to that call. And so this evening, I'm going to share a little bit of vision. So if you're new here this evening, you're at the right place. Amen. You're getting some vision this evening. Where are all the new visitors this evening? I just want to say it's awesome. Put your hands up again. There were a couple of you guys. Lovely to have you here. It's so wonderful. You guys are amazing. And God's drawn you to this place. All of you, by the way. God has drawn you to this place tonight. Amen. No people. You're not here for a person. You're not here for a brand. Or the S of shofar, you yeah for Jesus, like Yaquiba said. Amen. God has drawn you to this place tonight. So I want to say tonight, you are here at the right place at the right time. You couldn't have been at a better place. Okay? In Stellenbosch, they used to say, you know, in the summer, like, thanks for being at church, because you could have been at the beach now. But I guess I can't say that in Bloemfontein. You know, I can't say you could have been at the beach now. You would have been a bit far away. But you could have been on Naval Hill, or you could have been somewhere else now, looking at the beautiful sunset on the top of your res or whatever. But you're at the best place. Amen. And God is going to speak to you tonight. I really believe it. Has anyone ever built a house here? I don't think students necessarily build houses at such a young age. But ask anyone who's built a house. Ask Tad and Mika, those of you who know them. They've just built a house in Woodlands. When you've got to build something, it takes a lot of special character traits. You need to be patient. You need to have vision. You need to plan. You need to work together as a team. You need to have endurance. To build anything requires very special qualities. It requires something special to build something, wouldn't you say? And I believe that Nehemiah was a man, I don't believe he was a man that was called by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we're going to look at his life this evening. Next week we're going to carry on and just share a bit more practical things. And I really want to encourage you guys. You guys who feel God is calling you to this church, please come on Saturday, even if you can come just for the day. Leaders, please, I want you guys there the whole weekend if possible. But if you just want to come and have a sneak peek as to who we are and what we're about, then come on Saturday to the farm. Get a friend to go with you or whatever, but come, and we're going to really talk about this stuff practically on Saturday. But I really believe God has called us to really build the walls just like Nehemiah did. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at Nehemiah. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 from verse 1. The first few verses aren't up there. Sorry about that. But I'm just going to read from verse 1. The book of Nehemiah, an amazing book. Starts by saying, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Please don't call your kids these names, but anyway. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So here we find Nehemiah, he's working for the king, pagan king, as we'll read a little bit later. And here his friends come back, and they come to visit him. He's obviously in exile. These guys have gone back to Jerusalem, and they're trying to rebuild things, but they've come back to visit him, and he's asking them, he's saying, how's it going with my people there in Jerusalem? How's it going with the city? What's happening there? He's so excited to hear about, maybe there's some good news. And unfortunately, for him, there wasn't. And they said to me, it's up on the screen there, and they said to me, The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. We're just going to look at a few things in the life of Nehemiah. What kind of person was Nehemiah? How did he operate? What was at work in his life? How did he manage to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days, guys? Isn't this amazing? 52 days he got it right. We'll look more about that next week. But specifically this week, I want to look at what did Nehemiah have in his life that I believe God wants to give for us if we're going to be kingdom builders. Amen. The first thing I see in Nehemiah's life is I see a man who was concerned with the things of God. Amen. Nehemiah was concerned day and night, 24/7, with the things of God. Nehemiah had a special relationship with God which seemed to stir in him a passion constantly. He had a passion for the presence of God. He had a passion for the praise of God. And therefore he was concerned about Jerusalem. And he said to his friends, listen here, what is happening? Jerusalem needs to be rebuilt. Jerusalem, the well-being of the city of Jerusalem, the temple of God needs to be protected. The holiness of Jerusalem cannot just lie in waste. So Nehemiah was a man who wept before God and he mourned for many days, it says. He fasted and prayed just like some of us did last week. Praise the Lord that the fast is over. But you see, Nehemiah wasn't a man that remained in sackcloth and ashes. He was a man who moved over into action because this passion in him could not be quenched by circumstances. You see, he took the problem to God. And then he said, God, Lord of heaven, and he worshipped God. He said to God who he was. He started to proclaim who God was. See, many times in our lives we're concerned. We see the problems in our nation. We see the problems in our city. We see the problems on campus. But we sort of get concerned and we think, how's this going to affect me? Maybe I'll just sidestep it a little bit. It won't really affect me that much. So I'll just go on with my life. We don't move over into this deep concern for the people of God. And guess who the people of God are? Anyone know who the people of God are? Can anyone tell me who the people of God? All people. God loves all people. See, many times we're concerned for a while, but it doesn't take us into the throne room of God where we say, God, what are you saying about the situation? What are you saying, God? How do you feel about this? Sometimes we go into the throne room of God and we've got our own ideas and we just don't listen. But Nehemiah was a man who listened to God. We'll see a little bit later. And the passion of Nehemiah stirred him to go to the king. So we'll just jump quickly to chapter 2 here. I'll go back to chapter 1 now. But I'm talking here about a passion. I'm talking here about a kingdom mindset, a focus where all he lived for was the kingdom of God. And once he had prayed to God, we'll look at that now, he went into the presence of the king. And in those days, if you went into the presence of the king in sackcloth and ashes and you were mourning, you were pretty much killed. So Nehemiah was worried because he thought, how's the king going to look at me now? The king's probably going to say, why are you so down? You're supposed to be my cupbearer. You're supposed to be positive and you're always excited. But what's wrong with you? So the king saw him in verse 4. And the king said to me, what do you request? Because he says to the king, King, listen, yeah, things aren't happy. Things aren't great where I come from. Things aren't great. I'm a little bit in mourning now because I've heard some bad news. And so the king's a little bit compassionate with him. And he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. The Afrikaans says it nicely. Ek het 'n skietgebed gebid. Ken iemand 'n skietgebed? The Afrikaans people, yeah? An emergency prayer. And it's interesting that Nehemiah didn't have time now. He's in the presence of the king. He's supposed to do his job and he doesn't have time to pray long prayers. So he just prays to the God of heaven very quickly. But you see, it's important for us to know that we can't live by skietgebekies. Amen. Ons kan nie lewe uit skietgebekies uit nie. There's a quote I once heard that said that if you want to reach God with your emergency prayers. Now, this was an emergency prayer. This was a time when Nehemiah needed an emergency prayer. He didn't have like hours to pray and fast. It was in the presence of the king, but he said to God, God, you need to come through for me now. The king needs to give me favor. If you want to reach God with your emergency prayers, you need to take time to cultivate a strong relationship with God through times of in-depth prayer. Amen. But how many times do we go through life emergency prayer after emergency prayer after emergency prayer, and we don't really know what the heart of God is? But in this case, Nehemiah could send out an emergency prayer to God because he had spent time, and we look at it now. He had spent time in the presence of God, knowing his heart. And then he says to the king, he says the following, he says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Underline that. That I may rebuild it. See, the passion that Nehemiah had for God's plans and God's purposes didn't stop him from saying, King, I know you're king now, but God has called me. You need to come through for me. Imagine asking your boss to send you to do the work of God. Nehemiah was prepared to get out of his comfort zone. He was prepared to even ask the king to send him where he needed to go. That's passion, friends. That's passion that comes from God. That's boldness that comes from God. I just remember when I was working for a couple of I worked for two engineering companies before God called me into the ministry, and we were fortunate that we had, God just orchestrated that we had four shofar guys driving to, our company moved out of Stellenbosch to Atlantis on the west coast. That's like 65 k's from Stellenbosch, and we all felt we're not going to leave. We've been called to Stellenbosch, and our church is here and our family's here. So we're going to drive out 65 k's one way, 65 k's back, 130 k's to work and back every day. Okay, 600, and it's a petrol tank of petrol per week. So we had a lift club, four of us. And it was so amazing. It was like we just realized we've been called by God to pray for this company. We've been called by God to see His kingdom come in this company. This is not by chance that four of us are in the same church and we're driving together every day. And so we had good chats and held each other accountable. But we would pray every day before we got into that company. We would say, God, we want your kingdom to come here. We're not here just to do a good job. We're not here to just be successful engineers. That's part of your plan as well. But your plan is ultimately to see your kingdom come. And we would pray for that company, and we would see God gave opportunities for some of us to lead people to the Lord. And we had prayer. We had started a prayer group every week, and we got all the Christians together and said, you know, we need to pray for this company. And every month, I mean, the finances were not looking good in that company. And when the economic crash came, we heard of other guys in companies in Stellenbosch that didn't get paid salaries. Every month, by God's grace and by the favor of God, we got paid. There weren't accidents on the road. We drove so far every day. God's favor was upon our company because we prayed. We said, God, this is not our company. This is your company. This boss, he doesn't know you, Lord, but you've put him here and he's our leader. And we prayed for him. You see, we had a desire to see the kingdom come. We didn't have a desire just to be successful and just to be significant as engineers. We said, God, whatever we do, we want your kingdom to come. The passion in our hearts drove us to pray. I want to say to you tonight that God wants you to pray for your faculty. He wants you to live with a passion to see His kingdom come in your faculty. Whether you're studying BA or to be a doctor. Whether you're studying agriculture, bakkie bestuur, het hulle bakkie bestuur hierso? In Stellenbosch, bekom bakkie bestuur, the agricultural guys, the farmers, eh? Arm out the window, there comes Ray Bucky. You're significant. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're studying, God has called you to pray and to say, I'm your representative, God, in this faculty. I'm your representative in this res, Lord. I'm not just here by chance. A passion for the kingdom of God. Passion to see God's kingdom come. And at times, you might even have to ask your boss to send you, or whoever you need favor from it. We'll look at that now. So Nehemiah was a man of passion. He was a man who put God's kingdom first 24/7. Couldn't sleep at times. The passion inside him was killing him. It was burning him up. He had to let it out. Secondly, verse 6 of chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1 again. He now is praying to the God and he says, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keep your commandments and your covenant, you're faithful, you're true God. So therefore, God, I want you to listen to me now. And he says, please, Lord, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant. Isn't that amazing? As if God's eyes aren't open and if his ears aren't hearing. But Nehemiah says, God, please, your ears need to be open to me now. Because, Lord, I pray to you day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. And I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. See, can we pray like that? The Afrikaans says it nicely. It says, Ek u diensknegt. Luister na my nou, Here God. Ek u diensknegt. U dienaar. Me, your servant, Lord, listen to me. Can we pray like that, friends? Have we got the boldness to come into the throne room of God knowing that we are praying 24/7 as far as is possible, day and night? See, many times we come to God and we're not quite sure, God, are you going to listen to me now? Maybe my prayers will be answered, God, maybe, because I'm not sure how many good works I've done. I'm not sure, have I sinned a lot? Have I got a lot of brownie points now? Are you going to listen to me, God? Not Nehemiah. He knew who he was. He knew he was the servant of the Lord. Amen. And therefore he said, God, I need you to hear my prayers now because I'm focused on your kingdom. I will stand in the gap for your people. And then he starts to confess the sins of the people of Israel. And he says, we have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept your commandments, the statutes, the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the law that you commanded, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And then in verse 11 he says, O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. See, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He didn't only love God, but he loved the people of God. He had a passion for the people of God. And yet he walked humbly before God. He knew who he was and he knew he was the chosen one. But he said, God, I'm also a sinner. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. Anyone read Isaiah 6 where Isaiah has the experience with the coal in his mouth because he sees God and he says, whoa, I'm a sinner here. And God says, it's okay. I've cleansed you. Even though you're a sinner, you come from a people of unclean lips. And it's the same with Nehemiah. He says, I'm a sinner. I'm just part of these people. I'm just as guilty. But Lord, I want you to use me to make a difference. I want you to use me to make a change. So he starts to stand in the gap. He intercedes. It's called intercession. Our intercession is not what we do on a Friday morning. That's part of it. I want to encourage you. Come to pray. That's just the praying part. Intercession is when you stand in the gap and you know that you've been called to stand in the gap. You don't only pray, but you do something about it. Amen? As a church, we've been called to stand in the gap for the city, for this province, for this nation. We've been called to stand in the gap for this campus. To do something about the wickedness. To do something about the evil that is advancing. And the walls that are broken and the gates that are destroyed. See, Nehemiah knew who he was and he walked humbly before God. And I want to ask you this evening and ask myself, are we confident enough? Do we have our identity so established that we know who God is? We know he's our Father. We know he loves us and we know he's chosen us. Do we humble ourselves and say, God, I'm part of a sinful nation, but I want to do something about it. I want to intercede and then I want to go into action. Can we pray like Nehemiah? Do you know that you are God's representative this evening? Can you pray to God like that with confidence, with boldness, stand in the gap for people? Turn to someone next to you and say, you're God's representative. You see, some of you don't believe that tonight. Some of you just want to survive. Some of you just want to go through life hoping that things will work out. But do you know tonight by faith that you're God's representative, that you can make a difference? Nehemiah goes on and he reminds God about his promises to his people. And that's why it's important for us to know the Old Testament. We need to know the promises of God. We need to know why Jesus Christ came. And then we need to know what Jesus came to do. Amen. Come to Bible school this year and you'll find out more about what Jesus did for you and for the world. If only the world could know that. But someone needs to tell them. Amen. And in times of such passionate prayer, God gives you and me specific ideas and solutions. Just like he did to Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was in this prayer closet, I don't know how long he spent there, but God gave him the solution. And we'll see as we go through the rest of the chapter in the book. God must have answered his prayers and given him specific solutions and ideas. God also gave him something else which is very important, which is the next point. Moving on to chapter 2 again. So Nehemiah has spoken to the king now. And the king knows that Nehemiah is not a happy man, so something must be up here. And so he says to the king, "King, send me. I need to go back to my family. I need to rebuild the walls." Verse 6, it says that the king said to me, and he had his queenie sitting beside him. So they were in agreement, and they were like holding Nehemiah accountable. Yeah, what are you going to do? How long are you going to be away for? She asks, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" "So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." It's interesting to notice that he doesn't give a specific time there. He doesn't tell us what he told the king, how long he was going to be away for. But if you read further on in the rest of the book, it says that Nehemiah spent 12 years in Jerusalem. Is that a favor? Is that long leave? Anyone ask for 12 years leave? I think some people that are going to school now would ask for 12 years leave from school. The grade ones that are starting, they're probably thinking, "Ooh, I think I need 12 years long leave here, and let me just get out of matric without having to go to school." But imagine asking your boss for 12 years leave because you've got to do the will of God. But listen to what he does. He carries on. It's not like, it says the king was pleased to send me and I set him a time. It's not like Nehemiah had stopped there. It's not like he said, "Okay, great king, bye, I'm going now." He was like this bull terrier. He didn't leave the king. "Furthermore, I said to the king, watch this for favor. If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah." So he says, "King, listen, I can't go because I need permission to get through these other countries now. So, king, thank you for your favor. I ask for this now." And it's almost like he's saying, "King, you better make sure that you give me this favor because, you know, God's hand is upon me now and God is in control." But then he goes on and he says, "You know, listen, king, I also need the following. I need a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me some timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, and for the city wall. And, you know, king, I need a house to live in, so I want some wood for my own house as well." How's that for boldness? How's that for favor? Amen. This is supernatural favor, guys. When you're the king's cupbearer and you stand up and you ask, "Listen, yeah, I've got to take very long leave now, and I'm not just going to take leave. You're not only going to pay for my leave, but you're going to pay for everything I need to rebuild the kingdom of God." Imagine asking your boss, those of you who are working, imagine asking your boss and saying, "Listen, yeah, I need to take leave, but you know what? It's going to be at your expense what I'm doing now. So I think you must just pay for it now." That is supernatural favor. And then he goes on, and at the end of the chapter it says that, let's just read on, and it says, "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Underline that. The good hand of my God upon me. You see, if you don't have the good hand of God upon you, it's not going to work. It's just a presumption. Let me just hope that my boss gives me, you know, that sends me on a mission trip now to extend the kingdom. Let's just hope I get leave. No, if the good hand of the Lord is not upon you, then the king will not grant you. Because it's all according to the hand of God. Amen. God is in control, guys. God is in control of governments. God is in control of leaders. God is in control of this university. And God wants to put his good hand upon as many of his people as possible that say, "Yes, God, I want to start to stand in the gap. I want to start to have a passion for your kingdom and the advancement of your kingdom. I want to have a passion. I want to start to intercede, Lord. And as I intercede and I seek your face and I say, 'Yes, Lord, here I am, send me,' then I know the good hand of the Lord will be upon me and I will obtain favor beyond my wildest dreams."
I want to say tonight that God's favor works through people. Amen. Mostly. Some of us think God's favor comes out of the air somewhere. You know, it's out there somewhere. And yes, sometimes God sends manna out of the heaven, like he did in the Old Testament. But today, God's favor works through people, works through leaders, works through people that you are connected with. How did Nehemiah obtain all this favor? Does anyone know? Has anyone thought of this? Why did Nehemiah obtain so much favor from the king? Have you thought about it? Why do you guys think? Why do you think he had so much favor? Why could he almost ask anything? Obviously, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Okay, we know that. But why else do you think the king, an unbelieving king, and a king that wasn't really worried too much about Jerusalem and stuff, how do you think Nehemiah obtained this favor? I've got you thinking now. I believe Nehemiah was a very good steward. I believe Nehemiah was the best cupbearer that the king ever had. Do anyone agree with me? I think the king loved his cupbearer so much that he thought, you know, there's something about this guy. There's something supernatural about this man. Whatever he does turns to gold. He's like the blue-eyed boy, the favored one, the favorite, you know. You know those people at school that you get so jealous of? Everything. They got like colors for five things and they head girl and head boy and it's like, you know. You know where that comes from? It comes from the parents. There's been favor upon their lives. And you know what? There's a Father in heaven that puts favor upon your life this evening. Some of you feel like, oh, you just looked at that head boy, head girl, and those colors awards, and you're so jealous, and you just wish you could have been like that. You know what? It's time to turn. It's time to say, the favor of God is upon my life, and I want to be the king's cupbearer. Before I'm a leader, I want to be a servant. God wants to pour favor upon your relationships. And I want to say to you that maybe you're in a job this evening. Maybe you're studying something. You think, how am I going to make this? Why am I here? You never know where your life is going. You never know who you're going to come into contact with in these next 4 years of your life. First years, 4 or 5 years, some of you are going to be here. And I want to say, build relationships. Amen. Build as many relationships as you can on this campus. And you never know, you might stand before the dean of students, you might stand before the rector as some kind of a cupbearer one day. And then he will send you on his finances, on his expenses to build the kingdom of God. Who knows? Who knows which leader you'll stand before? And he might not even be saved. And guess what? Our religious stuff, oh, okay, he's not saved, so God cannot use him. No, no, God can use anyone. I want to say, build relationships. Value and treasure the relationships. You never know which open doors are going to come your way. Consecrate your relationships to God for Him to use. And be a good steward. Work hard. Study hard. Get your results. Let the people see. Let the lecturers see there's something supernatural about this kid. There's a favor upon this kid that I can't understand. He comes from a broken background. He comes from his parents didn't love him. And he's like an outcast. But there's favor because he knows a supernatural God. Amen. Or she knows a supernatural God. Nehemiah obtained favor. I want you to ask God for favor where you are now so that His will can be done. Amen. So that His will can be done in your life. Ask Him for that favor. Say, God, I want to be like Nehemiah. I want that favor that you can open doors. And you know, I just think back to the journey of this church, how much favor we received with venues. You know, when the church started, they were in Woodland Hills in the conference center there. It was like 20, 30 people in this massive 500-seater, but it was cool. That was God's provision. And then when that time was up and Woodland said, no, there's security problems. We can't have visitors coming to church, so you guys need to move. And within a month, they said, you need to move. And on the 1st of September, we were having like this outreach from Stellenbosch and masses of people coming. We thought, oh, we need a venue, Lord. And God opened doors and the NG Bloemjewel Church said, yeah, you can use our church hall on Sunday evenings. And then that door opened and we got to the Brandvach Church and they said to us, listen, yeah, this church is being sold. It's going to become a hospital, but you can use it as long as these guys take to get the whole municipal stuff sorted, that it's going to be zoned for a business and not a church anymore. And we had favor then. As soon as they said, listen, yeah, we're building this hospital, you need to be out. I phoned the head of the school and it was like as if he waited for my call, as if he said, listen, yeah, when do you guys want to move in? Come see me. We can talk about the contract. You're welcome. There you go. The hall's yours. The school's yours. The favor of God. favor of God upon his children, upon his people, when his kingdom is the thing that we put priority to. Lastly, chapter 2 from verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days. So yeah, Nehemiah has been given the go-ahead. He's been given so much favor according to the good hand of God that was upon him. He went to Jerusalem. And it says he arose in the night and I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burnt with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. That's how badly the walls had been broken down. So I went up by night by the valley and viewed the wall, and then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and I so returned. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I'd done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. And I said to them, you see the distress that we are in. Our Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burnt with fire. See, when we have a passion for God's kingdom, and when we start to stand in the gap, and we start to say, God, thank you for your favor, and we start to move, God gives us specific strategies. He gave Nehemiah a specific strategy, and the first thing he said to him is, you need to go and look at these walls. You need to go and assess the damage. And sometimes we get so super spiritual about things and we just want God to do it. And God says, no, you go and have a look at what's happening. You go and inspect the walls. And I can tell you, we must just walk around campus. You must just go into the city at night maybe, or just walk around and see what God shows you about people. Just go and go to, maybe some of you are at Yule the weekend or whatever, and you're there where there's just partying and You see where people's hearts are at. You see where the brokenness and the destruction that's walking around. You just see the mess that's out there on campus. And I believe God wants us to really be alert to this, because sometimes we're so focused on our own problems and issues, and sometimes God says, just go and look around and see the brokenness out there. Go and see the damage to the walls and to the gates. Not only in the city, but of people's lives. I'm talking here about people. But you see, then we need to have wisdom. And so Nehemiah went at night so that people wouldn't get suspicious about him. Because imagine he went in the middle of the day and people thinking, what are you doing? What are you looking at the wall? I think you look like this weird oak who's going to try and rebuild these things. We don't want these walls. Get out of here. Nehemiah was wise. He went at night. He sacrificed some of his sleep. Went out at night and inspect the walls to see exactly what was happening. And I believe sometimes that we need to go out at night, and I'm not talking now about physically, but sometimes we need to go into the Spirit and start to pray and to say, God, show me what the damage is out there. Show me, Lord. So I want to say that God's strategy always starts in the secret place of the Most High. It starts in that secret place where it's you and God, and I'm not talking about being isolated now, but it's sometimes we talk so much. Amen. We've got all these plans and ideas and we share them with the whole world and we're excited and we're very intentional, opinionated and stuff, but then nothing really happens of it. And I believe that the people that have changed the world the most, the people that, the great of the great in the kingdom of God, weren't people that talked a lot and just had a lot of ideas and intentions. They were people who sat and listened, learned from other people, kept quiet for a while, and then when God said move, they moved and they changed the world. Sometimes we talk too much. Sometimes we've got all these ideas. And I believe the Lord wants us to come to a place where we're at the secret place of the Most High. And maybe with a couple of our cell group or just a few accountability brothers like Nehemiah had. He wasn't on his own. He took a few people with him. But at the right time, he shared the vision and listened to what he said. He said, guys, Jerusalem is lying in waste. The gates are burnt. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. See, it's amazing when we have testimonies of inspiration, when we have testimonies of the good hand of the Lord upon me, upon us, then we can start to inspire people. And also of the king's words that he has spoken to me. So Nehemiah could talk of this credible favor that God had given him. And then they said, the guys that he shared this with said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. Next week we'll look more at this. We'll look at more of as how Nehemiah practically got the walls built within 52 days. But the thing is, yeah, God gave him a strategy, and at the right time he shared it. And it was God who started to gather the people and said, listen, yeah, we're going to do this together. Isn't that exciting, being in the kingdom of God? We never have to be alone. I want to say this evening that you can be like Nehemiah. We are all Nehemiahs. Because of Jesus Christ, we can all be like Nehemiah. It's not like there's one Nehemiah now, everyone else must just fit into their place somehow. We all can be Nehemiahs, and we can all inspire people and gather people and say, let's build this thing together. Let's build the kingdom together. Let's rebuild the walls. And I want to say that when God gives a strategy, when He gives a vision, it will always come to pass. Amen. Never be afraid of a great vision. Never be afraid of something that looks impossible, because often when it looks impossible, that's when God is in it. Amen. I've seen in my life when something is possible, you know what I tend to do? Ach, Alistair, you can do this. You know that psych up, you can do this. But when you come to that place where you say, you can't do this, God, if you've given this, you must do this. But I say, yes, I want to be part of your team, God. And that is what God is giving us as a church. And I believe He's giving it to Christians. We need a vision like Nehemiah, where we're going to rebuild the walls of the city. And I think we're quite good at building church, don't you think? I think we do a great job. I think church looks great on a Sunday. And I'm thankful for all the volunteers, and it's awesome. We're doing well. You know, we've got great praise and worship, and I think it's great. But I know God hasn't called us just to build a church, just to be focused on this building on a Sunday, or, you know, even our programs, our Bible school and all our stuff we do, that's great. That's just equipping for us to go and build the kingdom. Amen. It's to equip you, and I want to say to you, come to Bible school, do the encounters, I remember within a year, I did Bible school 1, 2, and 3, and I was working at the time, so I was busy during the day, I was running, I remember I used to train, and from training I used to go straight into Bible school. I ate a McDonald's burger, the worst recovery food you could have. Like, I've been just at a hard training session on a Tuesday, I've done like 10,000, I'm dead, I'm supposed to eat proper food, so I eat the McDonald's burger for the sake of the kingdom. Because I've got to get to Bible school. I've got no time to make proper recovery food like, you know, proper sports people should eat. But I did Bible school 1, 2, and 3. I got myself equipped because I knew God has got a calling for my life. There's no time to waste. And I'm just so blessed by the equipping that I received through this church. And I'm still being equipped. The more I'm in the ministry, the more I realize how little I know of God and His plans. But He's got great plans, friends. When God gives a strategy, it will come to pass. When He gives a vision, no matter how impossible it looks, within 52 days, we can build the wall, spiritually speaking now, figuratively speaking. See, Nehemiah was a man who knew the heart of God, a heart to repair and to rebuild. That is God's heart, to repair your and my life, to rebuild your and my life, but not only your and my life, to rebuild the walls and the gates of this city and this nation. The fruit of his relationship with God was 4 things. He had a passion for God's kingdom. He had a heart to intercede, a heart to stand in the gap, a heart to pray and to do whatever was necessary. He had favor with people. Then he received a very clear strategy and a clear plan of action. It all comes from that connection with Jesus. The connection with his Father, the connection with God. And for us today, it speaks about the finished work of the cross. We can have these things. Christ died for us a passionate and a terrible death. But he went through with it that we can have a passion for his purposes. God is calling you and me to rebuild the walls of the city. Amen. And of this campus. But Jesus wants to impart the heart of Nehemiah to each of us, I believe, this evening. It's interesting to end off with just the last scripture. We're going to take communion this evening, and Isaiah 60 verse 18, it's not up there, but it's interesting. It's talking about the new Jerusalem, the new Zion, the future kingdom, the establishment of this amazing city. And you know what it ends off with? It says, you know, the city's walls will be called what? Anyone know? We're the guys who love Isaiah. The walls were called? Even Jan doesn't know. Jan knows Isaiah. Come to intercession, Jan's quoting Isaiah. It's great. The walls were called salvation. And guess what the gates were called? Someone's excited. That's what Nehemiah had a passion for ultimately. It represents, the walls of Jerusalem represent the protection of people, the protection of lives must be saved from despair and destruction of the enemy. And when you're saved, you know what? You're protected by God. Salvation. Those are the walls that we need to rebuild. We need to say, God, we want people saved. We want salvation to spring forth. That is going to rebuild the walls of the city. It doesn't help building awesome buildings. That will help as well to, you know, get people a bit excited about maybe Bloemfontein needs some new buildings, eh? But that's not really going to help in eternity. What's going to help is when people get saved. And people come to salvation and walk in salvation, not only make a commitment. It's called discipleship. When you walk in your salvation, you're a disciple of Christ. You know Christ's heart. And then the gates are called praise. Isn't that amazing? Knowing the heart of God, being able to relate to God and say, God, it's all about you. I praise you. I worship you. And that's why what we're doing here on a Sunday is great. But I want to say this band is not supposed to stay on the stage. We're supposed to take the praise and worship to the gates of the campus and the gates of the city. And I believe we're going to do that this year. I want us to do that this year. We're going to take a band and set up, even if we have to set up drums somewhere at a gate to the city and praise God, okay? People will think we're crazy. There's like no audience, it's just us. But we're worshiping God, if that's what God says. But it was so awesome to, you know, in the medical faculty, when we praise God on a Tuesday, the fellowship that started there, and we just lift up God's name over this faculty and say, God, the doctors, they know a lot, but they don't know everything. You know everything, God. We worship you. The lecturers in this faculty, they're great, and we bless them, and we want them to come and know you, but God, you're the one. We praise you. The gates to this campus are praised. It was awesome last year. Who was at the praise and worship on Moy Macy's Fontein last year? A couple of us were. We're going to do it again. Have a praise and worship right there at the gate of the campus and say, God, we're lifting you up on this campus. The gates of this campus are called praise. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. So I believe God wants to excite us for His kingdom. Walls called salvation and gates praise. And that's the rebuilding God wants us to do. And I believe we've got tools to disciple people. We've got tools to get people into the kingdom and to rebuild more and more lives. That salvation can spring forth. That people can be saved in the city, because then the city will prosper. When leaders start to get saved, when students start to get saved, then there will be righteousness and justice restored. Amen. And when we restore the tabernacle of David, when we restore praise and worship, not as a song that we sing, not as a band on a Sunday, but as a lifestyle where we say, God, it's truly all about you. We lift you up. And that's why I'm excited about our school of worship that's starting. For those of you who don't know, we're starting a school of worship down at Stellenbosch at the head office to restore the tabernacle of David. That's our mandate, the shofar, to restore the presence of God and excitement and a love for the presence of God. And that's going to change this city and this nation. So who's ready to embrace this? Who's ready to say yes to the vision that God has given us? I want us all to stand this evening as the band comes forward. We're gonna take communion now. I believe God wants us just to respond to this word. He's spoken different things to different people. But we've been called to be like Nehemiah, friends. We've been called all to be Nehemiahs and to say, in my sphere of influence, in my wall that I need to build, in my where I can partner with other people, I want to start to build the walls of salvation, the gates of praise. The ushers are going to hand out the communion now, so just pass it around. We'll wait for everyone to receive it. But I want you to, when you've received the bread and the wine, I just want you to close your eyes right now. Because I believe the Lord is speaking to each person here this evening. And maybe you're here this evening. The Lord wants to touch your heart. Your heart is broken down. The walls and the gates of your heart needs to be repaired tonight. Before we talk about going out there and restoring many other people, God's priority tonight and God's word to you tonight is for your wall, your gate of your heart. Because you see, that's why Nehemiah could walk in such boldness and such authority, because he had a restored spirit. He had a whole heart and a whole spirit, and he knew he was, even though he made mistakes, and like any leader, he probably had lots of weaknesses. Let's just all pray together this evening. Father, we thank you. Lord, while we're handing out these precious symbols, Lord, that you commanded us to take as often as we do it, as often as we get together, as often as we can, Lord, to take of these elements, God. As we receive them, Lord, we want to thank you tonight that your presence is right here. That you have drawn each one of us to this place tonight, Lord. You've drawn each one, Lord, whether they're first year, Lord, or whether they're working, or whether they've, however old they are, Lord. You don't see any age now, Lord. You just see hearts. You don't see any barriers. You don't see color now. You don't see male or female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. You don't see any difference now, Lord. You're looking into the heart of each person. Lord, and some people are even so insecure right now. They're so unsure of where they're at. And tonight, Lord, you're knocking at each heart, Lord. Lord, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts to show ourselves, Lord, to reveal to us just where we're at with you, Jesus. Some of us are so broken, Lord, and it's so difficult to focus on anyone else because we're just finding it's such a struggle to get over our own stuff, to get over our own hurts, Lord, and our... Lord, even some of us tonight, Lord, need you to just touch us with salvation. Start the salvation process. Some of our walls need to be saved tonight.